You're listening to the audio sermon podcast of First Baptist Church of Marble Falls, Texas. For almost 130 years, FBCMF has served Marble Falls and the Greater Highland Lakes area faithfully through children's programs, youth activities, and adult discipleship. We invite you to join us each and every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 a.m. for deep fellowship, rich worship, and a spirit-filled message. For those who find themselves unable to attend on a Sunday morning, we stream those services. Simply visit fbcmf.live during either of our service times to view it. Never miss an archived sermon by subscribing to our podcast on either SoundCloud or iTunes. And to learn more about our church or watch a video version of this and other sermons, please visit us online at fbcmf.org.
Okay, I'm good. How are you? Well, it's a joy to be here. And as they say, when the minister takes off the watch, it really does mean nothing. I'll look at it from time to time. I got it. I love your pastor, and I know you love your pastor, and it's a joy to be here. Thank you for the invitation. And it's good to be with Megan, and it's good to be with Tess, and it's good to be with, where did she go? There's Hannah. Good. This is my second time to be with First Church Marble Falls since Ross has become pastor, but it's my first time to be in this place. I had visited you when you were at your other location, but this is beautiful and functional and strategic. It's all what you wanted it to be as you were praying for it and giving toward it, and as you all continue to expand to be the city on the hill that the Lord has made you in Marble Falls and the surrounding area, may God continue to give you power and His presence so that you can be all that God needs you to be in this area. Coach Roberts, where did Coach Roberts go? He probably left because he's taking me to lunch, actually, or actually I'm going to lunch at his house. There he is at the back. Hi, Coach. I got to tell you about Coach Roberts. He really was and is my hero. The truth is that he was a model for me as I was a 7th and 8th and 9th and 10th grader when we lived in Meridian. One of the things that I still remember vividly is Coach used to run wind sprints with the tailbacks, not with we sluggish tight ends, and I was a little more sluggish than most tight ends. That explains my position, that is third in the depth chart. Coach Dagley, remember Coach Dagley, Coach Roberts? He used to say, you know, you got to watch what you say, coaches. I remember it all these years later. Still, this is Dagley, you're so slow that you could not run out of sight in a week. And you know what? He was right. He was just telling the truth. But you got to speak the truth in love, and a word aptly spoken is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. I think that memo was lost on Dagley. be this it may, I would like Coach Roberts to know I not only played tight end, I also played tackle, and I also played guard. I sat at the end of the bench, and I guarded the water bucket, and I tackled anyone who came near it. That was my water bucket, thank you very much. And I also played tailback. I would pull at Coach Roberts' shirt, and I'd say, Coach, put me in. He said, still, get your tail back. So I love football, and I learned so much more from Coach Roberts, to be quite frank, than X's and O's. And even as he was a model on the football field, he was a model to me in life and in church and in so many other ways. It's good to be here today. You all have been studying one of my favorite letters to one of Paul's favorite churches. Sometimes the Philippians are thought to be Paul's favorite church, but if you have more than one child, you know that they could never be his favorite church. I Love You, The Purplest. Have you ever read that children's book? The truth is that all of Paul's children were his favorite children. The truth is also that some of his children behave better than others of his children. And the Philippian church taken together was really pretty well behaved. So you all, Paul founds this fellowship in the late 40s AD. Remember, you got the backstory. So Paul is called as Paul is in prayer. It's helpful to be in prayer. We never know what God might say to us. And a Macedonian man in a vision says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul responds to the call. And he is in Troas, which is on the western coast of Turkey. Go there sometime if you can get through Istanbul. They bomb there these days, I'm told. But the truth is that once you get to Samothrace, you're almost to the coast where you enter Neapolis and you can get your way to Philippi. Some 10 miles to the south and then again to the west of Neapolis, contemporary Kavala, that seaport city that Paul entered. And as he comes to Philippi, it's a colony. It's a Roman colony. It's where a lot of veterans of Roman wars settled. So that's why Paul can say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will build a garrison, will build a wall, like Philippi, the fortified city, around your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul founds this fellowship. Recall, he goes to pray by the river. Lydia and her household, the seller of purple cloth, they become believers. Paul and Silas cast the spirit of the python, worshipped at Delphi, out of this slave girl who was possessed with the spirit of divination. They get sideways with their owner, right? They beat Paul and Silas with rods. Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 11 that three times he was beaten with rods. This was one of those three times. And he and Silas singing songs at midnight. The jailhouse rocks. The Philippian, sorry, they're all bad, various shades on sorry jokes. And the Philippian jailer, recall, is about to kill himself because you go losing your prisoners as a Philippian or as a jailer in Roman times and you lose your own life. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, that's a no-brainer. People who know Jesus can't wait to be asked that question. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And hey, here's what's more. You and your entire crew and your household. And he did, and they were. Paul moved on from Philippi. But you can take the boy out of Philippi, but you can never really take Philippi out of the boy. And so through the years and over the miles, Paul says that he has affection for the Philippians. And the letter you all have been reading over the course of this last 6 weeks, and will continue with for another couple of weeks, is in fact a letter of love from the minister to the members, the pastor to the people, and in fact, love for the Philippians oozes through the lines of this letter. And that joy, that flag flown from the castle of our hearts when the king is in residence, that joy is woven through this little letter. 16 times we find joy or rejoice with. One of the things that I love about your pastor is he has an unmistakable joy. And so also you see this in this letter. Last week you all looked at that passage where Paul calls the Philippians to shine like lights in the world round about them. Next week you're going to have an opportunity to focus your minds afresh on the good and the true and the beautiful. But while it's still called today, we want to focus on Philippians 3 in general, and Philippians 3, 7 to 11 in particular. I said in the early service, I hope it's your best trip to 7-Eleven ever. focus with me on Philippians 3, 7 through 11 for just a moment, and then I want us to fan out. It's there where we see that Paul says that knowing Christ is of surpassing value. More than anything, it is of the greatest good. In fact, you all might be interested in knowing that the word that Paul uses to say that God super exalted Jesus is the same word that Paul uses when he wants to talk about the worth of knowing Jesus. It is of surpassing exalted value. And Paul says that I want to know him. Not just about him, although there's nothing wrong with knowing about Jesus. We need to be able to tell the story of Jesus. That Jesus came from God, that he went about teaching and doing good, that people killed him, that God raised him, that Jesus is present in the church now, and that Christ will come again. We need to know the story of the gospel, but we also need to know the one who is the good news. And Paul says, I want to know him. And he says that in order to gain that which we cannot lose, we need to learn to attain this resurrection from the dead by dying, for then it's we're born again to eternal life. Speaking of eternal life, in this building, I've been impressed by this painting as you enter into the great hall. The pastor tells me that it is an artistic impression of the high priestly prayer in John 17. And it's in John 17 in verse 3 where Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that you may know God, the only true God, and his Son whom he has sent. Eternal life is to know God and to know Christ. Life full and free, abundant, right. Life eternal, yes. How can we know God? That's the question that I want us to occupy our attention for just a few moments this morning. How can we know Christ? We find clues to this question in the context surrounding the passage that you have heard quoted and then interpreted so beautifully by Ross and David, respectively. I want to know Christ. How can we know Christ? How can we know him? Well, friends, it begins with conversion. Sound of Music says, let's begin at the beginning. So the beginning is conversion. There's some people who may well wonder, how is it that I really can't find myself knowing Jesus more fully? Sometimes the case is that they don't know Jesus initially. You have to be converted. Nicodemus, Jesus says, be born again. The Apostle Paul said that he had every reason to boast. In the verses before those that we heard in Philippians 3, 4 to 6, he said, if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, well, I have more. And then he ticks off 7 reasons that he can have confidence in the flesh, so as to signal that he has complete assurance for having confidence in the flesh. He, like any good Jewish lad, was circumcised on the 8th day. Even as Jesus was presented, so also Paul was presented, so that he might become a son of covenant on the 8th day. He was, in fact, of the people of Israel. No proselyte was he. He was the true, genuine article. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you say, I didn't think that they traced their lineage in this day to tribes. Interesting, isn't it? Well, Paul had done his genealogical study. His parents knew that they were descendants of the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you think they called him Saul? Named after the king from the tribe of Benjamin. You say, Saul wasn't much of a king. It depends. If he's your king, he may still be much of a king. Home tribe pride, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews. That is to say, he spoke the mother tongue. He spoke Aramaic. He was a Jew of the diaspora. Grew up in Tarsus of Cilicia, no mean city. But in his household, they spoke Aramaic. As he went to synagogue, he heard the scriptures read in Hebrew, in Aramaic. These are things that were ascribed to Paul, given to Paul. But there are some things that he achieved. He was, according to the law, a Pharisee. As Tom Wright, our friend, says, a militant right winger. This guy loved Torah. And the reason he loved Torah is because he loved Yahweh. And if you were going to get to God, you got to God through the law. And that's why Paul and his Pharisaic friends, some 7,000 in Paul's day, not many, they loved the law because they loved the Lord. And he said that he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he stood in the long line of zealotism, like Moses and Elijah and Hophni and Phinehas, like the Maccabean martyrs. This guy was zealous. And he regarded this messianic movement as a cancer on the body Jewish that had to be eradicated lest it ruin Judaism. So what do? You persecute the church of God. And as to the law, Paul says, blameless. Now, interestingly, he doesn't say sinless, but he says that he followed the structures and strictures of the law to the T. And then he says, all these vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Whatever gains were mine. And it's not as if though Paul was at the back of the class. He was not third string tight end. He was numero uno. He was a rising star on the Hebrew horizon. He had outstripped his contemporaries in Judaism. This guy was it on a stick. And he said, I count all these things as loss. Indeed, dross. No, dung. The Elizabethan frankness of the King James, right? Excrement, offscouring. These things that were everything to me became nothing to me. Anyone have a testimony like that? You don't have to have a testimony like that to have a testimony. And it starts with conversion. If you're going to know him, friends, you have to embrace the grace that embraces you. How are you going to know Christ? Through conversion. But that's just the beginning. It's not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. It's simply the end of the beginning. That just gets the ball rolling. For too many, may I, Baptist believers and maybe it's true across denominations. We're good at getting the ball rolling, but we tend to stall out pretty early in the game because we rightly stress coming to faith. We wrongly underemphasize growing in that faith. Someone somewhere said, as you are going, make disciples. How can you know Christ? Through conversion. But also, friends, through participation, through communion. Paul says that we can grow to know Jesus Christ by knowing the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings. For Paul, it comes through dying. As John the Baptist could say with respect to Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. Paul says that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in or the faithfulness of or both the Son of God. Watch this, who loved me. God so loved the world, but God loved Paul. God so loves the world, but God loves you. And Paul, unlike many of us, myself included, never quite got over that. Who loved me? And he gave himself up for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly, but righteousness doesn't, and he didn't. And so Paul says, not a righteousness of my own, which in the final analysis, Scripture says, is filthy rags, but a robe of his righteousness in which we're cloaked and in which we're made clean. So Paul knows that in cruciformity, which begins at the time of his baptism. Why is it that we as Baptists don't always emphasize baptism like we should? We're plunged into the watery grave and we're raised to walk in newness of life. This cruciformity enables a conformity to Jesus's character and likeness, which, by the way, is the goal of the Christian experience. To be pressed into the image and likeness of Jesus, nothing other, nothing less, nothing else. That's the goal. That requires communion. It just doesn't happen. Time read and spent in Scripture, time spent in prayer, time spent in fellowship with others, time spent in ministry and mission, these are all tools that God uses to bring us to the goal of conformity to Jesus. How can we know Jesus? We can know him through conversion, through participation in communion, and yes, through simple determination. Isn't it interesting, after that remarkable hymn that Paul pins and states in chapter 2, where he says that all people in all places will bend the knee to God. He then says, isn't it interesting? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your own salvation as if we could, but he says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul says that this kind of determination ought to mark our lives in Christ. That he, in fact, says more than anything, this one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind, I press on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Unlike so many of us, Paul was convinced that this one thing was the main thing, and that made all the difference. we fashion for ourselves little g gods. And as we do, we always find that broken cisterns don't hold water, because false gods always fail, they always fail, and they always fail. They have different names, and they occur at different times, but they always fail. So Paul says, I'm not playing. I'm not merely boxing the air. I'm not merely running in place. I become all things to all people that I might by all means win some. Because he knew at the end of the day, more than the Isthmian games surrounding Corinth every other year, this was no game. Because he buffeted his body and he made it his aim to enlist others into life and faith, lest he, having done so, might be disqualified. Here's a determination. This is a true grit. This recognizes, yes, that grace requires grit. Study is not always easy. Prayer is not always easy. Service is not always easy. Whoever said it would be? Someone somewhere said, deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me. This is the participation in his sufferings. To know Christ requires a kind of maturation. Paul says, to those of you who get it, great, on you go. We've not yet attained. We've not yet become who we are, but we are to be who we are becoming. We've not yet broken the tape. We've not yet crossed the finish line, but we're to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. For momentary light afflictions produce within us an eternal weight of glory that outstrips all comprehension. Right now, we're cracked jars. But in this jar, these jars of clay, somehow, some way, his glory shines through, and we are becoming, passing into glory to glory. I could go on, but I'm almost finished. Final thought. How can we become those who know Christ? Well, we got to begin with embracing his grace. We have to be born again. We have to continue by, in fact, communing with him and with others. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Then we have to say, then I realize that someday, I don't feel like being Christian. But being a Christian is not a feeling that we feel when we feel a feeling we've never felt before. Being a Christian is a commitment that we make. Because at the end of the day, we spell obey, L-O-V-E. And we spell love, O-B-E-Y. They're interchangeable. Then we continue in faith because we're going to grow up into Christ's likeness. We're going to be less of what we used to be and more of what we ought to be. And I want to tell you, friends, finally and fifthly, that all of this is enabled by a deep sense of conviction that it gets better than this. I pity the persons who gather around the fire drinking their beer saying it just doesn't get any better than this. That might be good, but it's a lesser good. It's a lesser good. It pales in comparison to the greatest good. Paul says that our commonwealth is in heaven, from where we await a Savior who shall change the body of our humiliation into the body of his glory by the power that he has to subject all things, even unto himself. And Paul says that no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has comprehended the things that the Lord is preparing for the ones who are loving him. To know him is to love him. And if you love him, you'll know him. Amen.
You've been listening to the audio sermon podcast of First Baptist Church of Marble Falls, Texas. Never miss an archived sermon by subscribing to our podcast on either SoundCloud or iTunes. And to learn more about our church or watch a video version of this and other sermons, please visit us online at fbcmf.org.